pray for fresh unction anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will be hearing me remotely electronically. So the word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer, all agreed with me and said, this morning we're going to continue our study in God's word in the book of Proverbs. In our last lesson, we stopped, I believe, about verse 15, where between verses 13 and 15, and I spent quite appreciable time on that because of its vital importance. It says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. It means you can. And most of us do so much of the time. Keep her. For she, instruction, is your life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. The wicked there means those who don't obey instruction. Wicked doesn't just mean bad people like Abacha. You know, it means, you know, wicked there means people who don't take heed to instruction. And many Christians are like that. You know, it says, don't go in the way of the wicked. Don't go in the way of those who don't obey instruction. Don't go in the way of evil men. It says, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Wow. Why would he repeat? You know, something I've learned to do, and I'm still learning, is to examine the Word of God, you know, in detail, critically. I've discovered that nothing is superfluous. God doesn't just repeat things just to repeat them. Now, he repeats things, but there's a reason why he does. And it's because of the vital importance. And we can summarize all of that in one word. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, anything that looks funny, avoid it. Don't pass by it. Turn from it. Pass away. I mean, if I say it in Yoruba, safun. It means run away from it. Don't, you know. And you know, many of us are not like that. Many of us, you know, especially ones who know the Word of God and we're word faith people, say, oh, you know, no, I'm fine, man. I can handle that. That's no big deal, you know. And we fall. Simply because we will not obey these simple instructions. I think, like I said, the most comprehensive summary of all of this is abstain from all appearance of evil. And over the years, I've taught this. I've told people, the Bible didn't say abstain from evil. He said appearance. In Kotoba Jo, whatever looks like it. You see, another thing about Satan, he will bring an evil, but he will put it in a picture that looks as if, there's nothing wrong with this now. You know, but even that one that looks innocent, that if it just has the appearance that it could even be misconstrued to be evil, you abstain from it. You do all these things. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Then you'll be safe. Then you'll be safe. You know, you're not saved just because you know the word and you can pray and you have the word of God and your eyes are, you know, flashing like fire. You know, in recent times, the Holy Spirit, you know, emphasized to me the importance of that. No wonder why Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father which are in heaven and all of that. Then he ended it by saying, you know, he says, you know, lead us not into temptation. That's a funny prayer. But God doesn't lead people into temptation. What he's telling you is that the Holy Spirit should lead you to open your eyes so you avoid temptation. That's what he means. God doesn't lead into temptation. You know, he said, Lord, Holy Spirit, open my eyes so I will avoid entering temptation. I will see evil afar off and avoid it. And you know, one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ was so successful in his ministry, the Bible says he was tempted in every way, like as we are, yet without sin, was because he did this thing. You know, Jesus was a young man. Jesus was human. I know he was God. You know, he was the divine nature in the human body. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, and the Bible does not exaggerate. Every is every. You know, he was a young man in Nazareth. I know, I'm sure he was a good-looking guy, you know, and all of that. He did this thing. He didn't mess around, go around girls and, you know, anything that could. And he knew his mission. By the age of 12, Jesus already knew who he was. And he began. So anything that could even remotely contaminate himself and what he came to do, he avoided it strenuously. And you and I should be the same. But you know, most of us, that's why we're studying the book of Romans, we don't have that wisdom, that understanding. You know, many of us are very presumptuous and we think, you know, we're so strong spiritually. We can do this and we can do that, you know. So in verse 16, he says, for they, that's people who make it a habit of doing evil, says they sleep not, except they have done some mischief. I can't hear you. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. You know, you can become addicted to evil. So that if you have not done evil, you won't have rest. It is amazing, but the Bible says so. Then they won't sleep. You know, which is the exact opposite of those who are addicted to good. You know, when you're addicted to good, you won't, if you want to do something and you haven't yet done it, your conscience will be telling you, oh, you need to do it, you know. The exact opposite is true in evil. When there is evil, you know, when you get used to evil, or you become addicted to evil, your conscience will not rest until you have done some evil. Horrible. But it's a state that is possible through practice of evil. Your heart becomes conditioned to evil, just like your heart can become conditioned to good. You say, for they eat, verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Of course, this is a metaphor. They don't literally eat. You know, what it just means is that that's what they feed on in their mind and all of that. You know, this is where Jesus got eat my flesh and drink my blood from. That's where he got it from. You know, he was using metaphors that had already been used in the scripture. So he wasn't talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He was talking about, you know, using his blood, using his word to do good. So instead of eating the bread of wickedness, you eat the bread of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. Instead of drinking the wine of violence, you drink the blood of Jesus, which is the blood of forgiveness. You know, so verse 18, for the path of the just, that is the righteous, is as the shining light that shineth more and more on the perfect day. In other words, as we walk with God in our lives, collectively as a church and individually as people, you know, we should be getting more and more light. The light we have today should be more than the light we had yesterday. And I actually mentioned this a few days ago, or last week I think it was, when I was teaching on overcoming sin and condemnation. I remember Kenneth Copeland said that thing in 1980, that's 43 years ago, you know, in Tulsa, in Oklahoma. He was teaching at Brother Hagin's camp meeting, you know, and he said he was teaching from Romans chapter 8. He was teaching on a series called Light, Life, and Love. I keep saying it. That's one of the best teachings he's ever done till today. Because I've been listening to Ken Copeland consistently over the last 40 years. You know, and I remember him saying that we're just getting light on these scriptures. That, you know, and when I can tell you personally, you know, from my own personal walk with God, and then as the church collectively, you know, the church should be getting more and more light. You know, and then you as an individual, if you're walking with God, you should be getting more and more light. You know, you should be walking in more light today than you were walking in yesterday. And you should be walking in more light tomorrow than you're walking in tonight, today. Light just means clarity. Clarity. Like what I shared with us last week, you know. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not because they walk in the Spirit. Now, the walking in the Spirit is very important. But that's not the reason why there's no condemnation. You see, you're not having condemnation not based on your performance. It's based on only one reason. And the reason is this. It was not you who did it, but the sin in you that did it. So what is condemned is the sin in you and not you. But if you are not in Christ Jesus, then you don't have that, because your spirit is not born again. So if the sin nature is in your spirit, then you're under condemnation. But once you get born again and the sin nature has been removed from your spirit, you still sin, but it is not you that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in you. So it is the sin that dwelleth in you that is condemned. Once you understand that, you will never be under condemnation. But you know how that came? Light. You've been reading that scripture. You've been reading it for years. People have, you haven't gotten it. It's so obvious. Like they say, hidden in plain sight. It's there, but we never saw it. You know, there is therefore now. That's the reason. That's why he said therefore. He said from Romans chapter 7, what I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do, I do. I find then a law. And when I would do good, evil is with me. He said, for I know that in my... Then he qualifies it. If you didn't understand spirit, soul, and body, you won't know what he's talking about. Your flesh didn't get born again, but your spirit got born again. Say, if then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent that the law is good, then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Therefore, what is condemned is the sin that dwelleth in me, not me. Clarity. Another thing, I didn't emphasize that as much as I should have last Sunday, so I'll just use this opportunity to do it. I mentioned it on Wednesday, and it is this. The cleaning of the blood of Jesus isn't only just to remove the sin, which it does, so that the life of God can flow more, but also to purge you from an evil conscience. Another thing that disturbs people is guilt. You do something wrong, then you feel guilty. And that's normal. Just that. But that's why God gave you the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus not only removes the sin, it removes the guilt. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from a guilty conscience? That's why you can walk free. But you know, most people don't appropriate the blood for guilt. They appropriate it for the expressway.
and for their cars. You know, we plead the blood. You know, a lot of people. Any small thing, the blood, they all sprinkle the blood all over the whole place. You know, Satan has sold us a dummy. Why? No light. We read things in the Old Testament, then we try and appropriate, you know, apply them in the New Testament without, or, like Paul said in one place, he said, they don't understand what they say or even what they read. We don't understand what you're doing. Yes, they put the blood, that was a physical blood of animals, on the lintel of their houses during the Passover. At that time, they were spiritually dead men. They were not born again. It was a physical thing that they did that God now backed with spiritual power to protect them from the angel of death. True. But you don't take that into the New Testament wholesale. So I don't get news. For protection for my house, now I'm going to put the blood. You know, imagine this church. We have blood all over the whole place. Don't be silly. But what is it? No clarity. A lack of understanding. That's why the Bible says the path of the righteous should be what? As the light there is revelation knowledge. You should be getting more. You should have more light today than you had yesterday. And you should have more tomorrow than you had today. You know? I heard E.W. Kenyon say this, you know, because I never heard him in his lifetime, but he wrote it in his books, you know. He said, isn't it amazing? This was 100 years ago, you know. He's a thinking man. Thank God. Let's give E.W. another clap offering. At the time E.W. Kenyon wrote this, it was in the 1920s, 1930s. Now, if you don't understand a little bit about science, you know, I appreciate what I'm about to say, but you can Google it and check me out. There had been great developments, particularly in physics, quantum mechanics, and all of that, in those first 20 to 30 years of the 20th century. You know, 1900, 1901, we had discovered radio, you know, from Marconi, you know. Then 1905, Einstein came with his special theory of relativity. Max Planck came up with this question of quantum, you know, discrete units of energy. Then a bunch of young boys in Germany like Heisenberg, Schrodinger, they all got together, and Niels Bohr and Wolfgang Pauli and quite a number of them. You know, they were all kids though. When I say kids, you know, they were in their 20s, 30s. Yeah, yes. You know, they're just eating neighbor. You know? And these guys, you know, they began to work with mathematics, you know, and they developed a new mathematical structure for describing the physics that's taking place at the subatomic level, that is at the level of atoms, electrons, protons, neutrons, and all that, and came up with this thing. It's called quantum mechanics. It's mechanics, but it's not like the mechanics you're used to in Newton's laws of motion. You know, it's a different kind of mechanics, but it correctly predicts and explains what is happening at the subatomic level, using probability. Anyway, the point is this. Great, great strides were made in those first 20 years of the 21st century, of the 20th century, you know. And then maybe, you know, then things like penicillin. Penicillin was discovered in 1926, you know. Quinine, you know, for cure of malaria. You know, there was so much advancement. E.W. Kenyon, you know, I appreciate that man. You know what he said? He said, in our day, and that time he was writing this at that time. So he was observing what was going on. He said, how come in the world they are making such strides in the knowledge of physics and engineering and metallurgy and medicine? He said, and the church is still where it was 400 years ago. The same knowledge we had in the time of John Wesley. After the Reformation, we're still there. That was what led him to say, we need to start thinking, you know, and asking the Holy Spirit to give us new light. That's how E.W. Kenyon came into all this thing about Pauline prayers, revelation knowledge, you know, understanding the new man, understanding spirit, soul, and body. It came because he was motivated to get more light. Because he saw that in the world, and all the signs, they're getting more light. How come the church is not getting more light? And here we are, 100 years later, the same story. Most Christians are living on the revelation of 100 years ago. The same struggles our fathers had, we're still having them. People are still struggling with sin. Hello? Because of lack of understanding. Or lack of light. So it says, the path of the just should be, is as a shining light that should shine more and more unto the perfect day. Be shining more and more. It's shining, but it should be more and more. That is true for us as a church collectively. Our knowledge of God, our knowledge of righteousness, our knowledge of perfection in the last, to the glory of God, to the glory of God. In the last 30 years, about, that will be from about 1995, you know, I actually started teaching perfection, yeah, from about 1995, you know. I've been mentioning it before then, but there was not so much light. But from 1995 onwards, you know, it was like somebody opened a faucet. That's all you see in our website. You know, even I myself, to the glory of God, I yet not I, but the grace of God, which is me, I go and read that and I say, where did I get all this? Where did I get all this stuff from? But it's there. But it's light. And the same thing that happened then is happening now. The church at that time rejected most of what E.W. Kenyon was saying. You know why? They didn't understand it. Today, the same church is rejected. Perfect. Nobody can be perfect. So long as we're in this flesh, we cannot be perfect. We will try to be like Jesus, but we can never be like Jesus. So long as we are here, you know, this flesh, thank God, bro, you don't understand. We are still inside the flesh. That's exactly what we came to solve. That's exactly what the revelation of Jesus Christ and the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that thing you said, that flesh, the very thing is to solve the problem of the flesh. But if you have a mindset that it can never be solved, because your fathers told you that, and their fathers told them that, and their fathers told them that, and that goes right way back, you know, then you just have this exactly, well, you know, we will be with it, we will struggle with it, you know, and then when we die, we get to heaven, then we will be free from it. And then when we all get to heaven, you know, and Jesus comes back, hey, we'll not be free. No, you're free here. And now, for as he is, so are we in this world. It was, you know, following by the grace and the mercy of God, following the steps of E.W. Kenyon, and later on Kenneth Hagin, Copeland, and some of the other guys who've trodden these paths. As a young, you know, I'm still young in my mind, you know. But as a young man, I got the challenge. After reading those books, I didn't just read the books. I took my Bible myself. You need to do that. I said, what? Not what. I don't want to know what John Wesley said alone. I don't want to know what Kenneth Hagin said alone. I don't want to know what E.W. Kenyon said. What did the Bible say? What did it say? I remember I just got back from England back then, you know, it's 1980, from Imperial College, and I was working with Brother Emiko. and go on one afternoon. We were in that house in Agbo where we first started the ministry. You know, and one afternoon, God said, "You're not serious." I felt insulted. I said, "God, if I'm not serious, who's serious? You told me to leave London. I left London. I'm here. I'm working for you. You know, I'm not getting any real money. I'm here. And you're telling me I'm not serious." I was very angry with God. I felt God was unfair to me to say, you know, I mean, after all, I've given up for him and, you know, I'm dedicating my whole life and now says I'm not serious. So he said to me, "What's Philippians 4:8? I said, "Whatever things are true." But I was struggling with it. Then he said, "What's kinetic energy?" So I said, "Half mv squared." He said, "You see." He said, "The day you take my word with the same seriousness as you took your physics to get your first class, then you become serious." My whole it was in an instant. My whole attitude changed. I understood exactly what he was saying, and he was right. From that day till today, the attitude completely changed. So when I read the Bible, I don't just read it. I dissect it. The same way I would dissect physics or engineering or anything else. And then I read it with I question and I find out what. So I ask, what does the Bible say? I was amazed at what I discovered, Pastor G. Do you know what it says? It says, "For he has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all..." Go and read it carefully, oh, Pastor William. Till we... He didn't say a few. "All come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto..." And then he defines it further. He doesn't give room for your imagination or your unbelief. Talk to me. You know? "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man." Then he explains that perfect. "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So I took that one, I put it on one side. Then I went to 1 John. "As he is, so are we in this world. But my brethren have told me that so long as we're in this world, it's not possible." That's what they've told us all our lives. But the Bible says, "As he is." I said, "Well, that's not what they told us." What they told us was, you know, as you know, when we get to heaven. He said, "But man is saying that as he is, so are we in this world. Whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Ah. Colossians 1. "Which mystery is this? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we teach, whom we preach, teaching and warning every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man." I said, this is what the Bible says. So, you mean individuals can be perfect? It changed me completely. That's what happens when you look at the Bible itself and not what somebody told you. To find out by yourself. Let's give Kenneth Hagin another clap offering. You know, Kenneth Hagin said this, and it set me free. He said, "You know, I'm teaching you, and you know." He said, "But don't take my word for it." I love Kenneth Hagin. He said, "Don't take my word for it." He said, "Go and find out from the Bible whether what I'm saying is true." He said, "Check me out." He said, "Even if I am the one who is teaching you," he said, "if he doesn't agree with the Bible, say, don't agree with it." That's a true teacher. That's a true father. He's not here building his own reputation. He said. And that's the mentality that I've had all of these years. As much as I love Kenneth Hagin and all of those guys, I don't take what they say just because they said it. I go and check it out. And he'll say, check me out. Go back and find out from the Word. None of us is infallible. Only the Word of God is infallible. You know, our Catholic brethren have this doctrine of the papal infallibility. It is not accurate. That just means the Pope is infallible. We all know the Pope is fallible. We've had enough history of popes. You know, no, nobody's infallible. Only the Word of God is infallible. I don't care how anointed a guy is. If he says something that's off, go and find out from the Word what the Bible says. Like, same Kenneth Hagin, you know what he said? He said, eat the fish and get rid of the bones. So when you're listening to people be separating the fish from the bone is the one that is not in line with the Word of God. So you take it, you put it aside so it doesn't go and choke you. Then the part of it that is good, you take that one. That is the mentality that's going to cause the church to move forward. And sadly, like I said earlier on, you know, so many Christians are still like that. They're still living in the past. Instead of moving, you know, instead of moving forward. And we're trying to fight 21st century battles, you understand, with weapons of 100 years ago. It's like somebody now flying a Spitfire, which was used in World War II, that used to go about 300 miles per hour at its maximum speed. It was the best at that time, and it could maneuver and all of that, you know. Then you want to use it now to fight an F-35. They'll shoot you before you start, before you take off. They'll shoot you down before you take off. But you know, that's what's happening to our people. Satan is running rings around us because we don't know. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more. If your light is not shining more and more, you got a problem. If you have more light today than you had a few months ago, it doesn't mean, you know, what it means is a clarity. It's the same truth, but it's clearer. If it's not clear, you got a problem. You're walking in darkness. When I say walk, sometimes walk in darkness, we always think of people like, you know, who are doing, people who are going to witch doctors. You know, in the dark. That's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about Christians who don't walk in light. Next verse. The way of the wicked is as what? Darkness. For they know not at what they stumble. Let me ask you a question. When something happens, maybe in your life or your circumstance, can you immediately tell what caused it? For instance, God forbid this will not happen to you, but I'm just using this as something. If something tragic happens, like an accident, or somebody dies, can you quickly look back and say, that's what happened? Do you know what you stumbled at? Do you know that, you know what the majority of us do? You know God is sovereign. It sounds so nice and religious. But it's not the will of God. God wants you to know what causes you to stumble. And if you have light, you will know. In the, you know, if most of you are members of this church, you know this place well. But if we switched off all the lights now and you try to walk out, you may hit a chair or this stool and you wouldn't know it's there, that it was there. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You should be able to know what you hit your leg on. But you know, if you have plenty of light, immediately you see that, take that stool out of the way. Most of us, sadly, don't know what we stumble at. Don't have enough light. And so, you know, instead of taking, watch this, instead of being honest and taking responsibility. We put the responsibility on God and then, you know, give it back to God's sovereignty. I say, you know, it's all in God's hands. You know, we're all just human beings. We cannot know everything. We can't know what. It sounds so religious, but it's a killer. You should know. It doesn't mean you will know everything, but you'll be able to say, something went wrong here. Because if you don't know, it will happen again. But when you know, you will now know the correction you should make so it doesn't happen again. The graveyards are full of Christians who have died, and I don't say that in a nasty kind of way, you know, because the people around them, and you know, people just they don't find out why did, let's be honest, why did this thing happen? God, show me! But you know what? Most people don't want instruction, they want correction. They don't want rebuke. So it's best to say, nobody knows. And it's just in God's sovereignty. But that sets us up for Satan to do the same thing again. But when you're honest, say, God, show me. Why? You know, I've learned, I said it many years ago. I'll say it again today. You know, I'm brutally honest with myself. Not just honest, brutally. I don't spare myself. If something is wrong, I say, Lord, tell me why. What did I do wrong? Let me know. So I can correct it. So I can learn. So I can move forward. Because if I keep telling myself lies, and I keep telling myself, well, you know, there's one scripture, we especially we Pentecostal, it's one of our Pentecostal, I don't know what we call it, you know, we love it. It's Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. So when anything bad thing happens, you know, somebody dies prematurely, or what horrible death, well, you know, brethren, God causes all things to work together for good. Stop that nonsense. Go and read the context. The Bible doesn't say God causes all things to work together for good. He never said that, never will. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we do not know. That's the problem. We always don't know. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. What we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself helpeth that weakness, that lack of knowledge, helpeth our infirmities, you know, to pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we know that all things work together to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Put the thing in a complete package. Then you get the truth. Things work together only for the Christians who are praying in the Spirit with groanings. And the same people you're not telling about groanings, say, I don't believe in groaning. Now, I'll tell you what I do. This is wisdom. You know, when I meet people like that, I just keep my mouth shut. The Bible says, if you have wisdom, you have it for yourself. It says, if you scorn, you there alone will bear it. Because most of the time, you tell them, it causes a fight. You know what I tell you? You're not walking in love. You're making me feel bad. Okay, so you want to feel good, eh? So I keep my mouth shut. Feel good. Feel good so you won't learn. But if you want to learn, you've got to learn to feel bad. Not in a bad, you know, take correction. Humble, thank you, Pastor Boyega. Humble yourself and say, ah, God. I remember some years ago, and this happened once or twice. I'm looking at a 30, 40-year period. You know, we had people die. had people die, you know. I remember there was one little girl that died, you know. The parents were coming to the church. She was 10. I can't remember. Something happened. I can't remember, you know. You know, I went to the mortuary because I had some of the, I still have them, you know, top medical people who were members of the church. So they allowed me. I think I took one of two pastors, Pastor Ronti then, you know, and maybe one or two pastors, maybe Pastor Quig, I can't remember exactly, you know. I said, let's go and pray. Why not? We won't learn anything if we don't try. So, you know, and the parents were very distraught and all of that. I said, look, I told them to go home, that we'll see what we can do. I can't promise, but at least, you know. So we went to the mortuary. This is UCH. They brought the girl's body out. I prayed. The girl didn't wake up. You know? So I told them, put it back. And I told the parents, don't worry, I'll go and bury the baby and all that. Bury the child. And I said to them, I said, there are still many things we don't know. And we have to learn. That's how I learned many things. If you are not prepared to accept what you don't know, you will not learn anything new. It was after that time I began to understand that there is growth. I mean, I knew it before, but it became clearer to me. If you look at Jesus' ministry, do you realize that Jesus' daddy died, his stepfather, when he was still, you know? You don't hear about Joseph again. The only time you hear about Joseph is Christmas. You only in this season you hear about Joseph. You know, after you leave, you know, Matthew or Luke chapter 2, 3, you don't hear about why he died. That's why. At the cross, it was only Mary. And Mary Magdalene, and I think her sister, and John. Interesting question. Where were the other disciples? They were all afraid and ran because, but John stayed there with the mummy. That's why Jesus said, behold your son, you know. But the lesson there is this, where was Joseph? He was dead. Why didn't Jesus raise Joseph from the dead? The answer is very simple. He hadn't grown to that level yet. So God told me, you still have to grow. I took it. And these days, when things like that happen, I just tell people, look, somebody told me, this one happened not too long ago, maybe about 2 years ago. You know, a relative, a friend, is Christian, you know, his son died. He called me on the phone because he has confidence in me and, you know, prayer and all of that, and he's seen quite a number of miracles. She said, Olubi, we're not accepting this, so we're going to pray. So I said, sure. I said, I'll come and pray with you. So I went to Lagos. I stayed with him. We prayed. We fasted. We did everything, you know. But the boy didn't rise. So I told him, I said, you have to understand, it's not that God's not answering our prayer or doesn't want to answer our prayer. Then I explained to him, which is what I had learned, the spirit with measure and spirit without measure. I said, you see, what you see Jesus doing, he did it with the spirit without measure. The things we are doing today, we're doing with the spirit with measure. And with the gifts of the spirit, which only happen as the spirit wills. If the Holy Spirit doesn't will, we can't force it. So the challenge is for us to grow to the fullness of Christ, so we too can inherit the spirit without measure, and we too can raise the dead. He said, Pastor, I've never heard it like that before. I said, that's what happened. So the challenge now is not to get discouraged, it's to grow. Amen. Now, that's not what most people want to hear. We want to hear that, you know, God in his sovereignty just took the child. God didn't take the child, the devil took the child. Yes, God allowed it, But Satan was the one who took it. Like one woman, there's another true story. You know, this Kelly Copeland tells this story. This is years and years ago, you know, 30, 40. In fact, he said it in camp meeting in 1980. So it happened before then. You know, so Kenny Copeland was preaching in one place, and this woman came with her family and all of that, you know, and they had lost one of their children. So Kenny Copeland now said to them, he wasn't singing to that woman, he was preaching, you know, teaching. So he said to them, look, many of us, Satan is beating us at the game of life because we don't understand the principles and we're not putting these into operation. The woman comes up to Kenny Copeland after the meeting and accuses him and said, it was God who took my child. Don't come and tell me. Kenny Copeland said, lady, I'm telling you, it wasn't God who took your child. It was the devil who took your child. Satan beats you at the game of life. The woman was so angry, she slapped Kenny Copeland. True story. You know, yeah, you know how the brethren are. You know, some of the big boys, you know, all these assistant pastors, all of that, who want to. Kenny Copeland said, no. Don't do anything to her. She's just in grief. I understand, you know. He wasn't angry with her at all. He said, it's okay. It's all right, you know. You know, the woman went away. I think a few days later, she and the husband, they came back. Then they kept listening to Kenny Copeland. They kept listening to Kenny Copeland for another week or two. So when Kenny Copeland finished the whole series, she came back to apologize. And said, Brother Copeland, I want to apologize for how I behaved. He said, by the time we finished listening to you, it is only the mercy of God that we're all not all dead. He said, and if we didn't listen, and he could have taken another one of our children. And I thank you for teaching us the truth, even though it was not palatable at first. We've got to learn. Scripture. I heard Kenny Copeland say the same thing. It's that same meeting, camp meeting, but I want to give it to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Scripture we should all know. I said before you this day, life and death. Therefore, choose life that you may live and your seed. Now, Ken Copeland didn't say this. This is Olubi Johnson now. Who's this? You know what? God just made you an offer you can't refuse. You know, God is the original Godfather. Talk about Don Corleone. God is the original. I said before you this day, life and death. Therefore, choose life that you may live. And not only you, your children. God just gave you an offer you can't refuse. Now you can refuse it. That guy could have refused what Don Corleone said. He put a gun to his head. You know, in the movie Godfather, he could have refused it and his brain would have been all over the paper. You know, sure you could refuse it, but it's the consequence of refusing is to. Now, Ken Copeland now said this. This Ken Copeland now. He said, when God said choose life, he didn't just say, I choose life. You choose the responsibility that goes along with it. What's that responsibility? Walking in love. Walking in forgiveness. Walking in the Word. Praying a lot in the Spirit. It's all a package. When you understand that, then it'll be difficult for the enemy to come in again and steal another child. Those people learned. They learned. They said, Brother Copeland, thank you. Thank you. Those other people I prayed for, you know. I said, there's big difference between spirit with measure and spirit without measure. Big difference. Quantum leap. And you can see it in the Acts of the Apostles and the four Gospels. Go and look at the Acts of the Apostles. And then go and look at the four Gospels and what Jesus did. You contrast them. then you begin to see that Jesus operates spirit without measure, but they are operating with spirit with measure and gifts of the spirit. So you find how many people were raised from the dead in the Acts of Apostles, at least recorded. You know, you find three or two. You find Peter, wasn't that lady, Dorcas. And then you find Paul, you know, Eutychus, who just fell down from a loft. It was almost accidental. And there was it was almost instant. Dorcas was probably 24 hours, you know. And the Bible doesn't even tell us everything Peter did. He just says that he came to the room and prayed. And then he spoke to the body, and you know, and the woman got raised from the dead. Now contrast that with this. Comes out from the boat. Going to close in a few minutes. Jairus comes to meet him. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. Today it'll be like a bishop, you know, of a church, you know, diocese. And all of them weren't talking to Jesus. They didn't like him. But when your daughter is sick, you won't care what people, what your denomination says. So he comes to Jesus, humbles himself. He actually prostrates in front of Jesus, in front of everybody, a whole ruler of the synagogue, and says, "My daughter is ill even at the point of death." He said, "But if you will come now and pray, I know God will heal her." How did he know? He had heard all the testimonies. Jesus is a nice person. Though. He didn't throw it in his face. You know, you all, you silly people, you know, who don't believe. Yeah, he could have done that. But that's not love. You know, the thing about divine love is that it's undeserved. It's not unconditional. People use the word unconditional, but that's not the right word. The correct word is undeserved. In other words, God will show you love when you don't deserve it. So it looks unconditional, but it's not unconditional. So anyway, so Jesus says, "I'll come and heal her." Jesus, very nice guy. Let's give a lot of crab offering. Amen. Very nice. I just got a tweet. It's a fax from heaven. Jesus did not ask God if it was his will to heal the girl. Pastor Andrew, you're shaking your head. Jesus did not depend on the gifts of the Spirit. Jairus, you know, this is dead girl. We have to go and pray first to find out whether God wants us to. That's the difference between spirit with measure and spirit without measure. All he said was, "I will. Let's go." Because he knew what he had. May God help the church. He's on the way there. The woman with the issue of blood comes through the crowd and touches Jesus' garment, the hem of his garment, and power flows out. She gets healed instantly. Observe, no word of wisdom. No word of knowledge. Jesus didn't even know. She just tapped into power that was available. How many wants to carry that kind of power? That's where we're going. Now, in the meantime, we have the gifts of the Spirit and we use that one. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't despise the small beginning. The woman gets healed instantly. Now, what was going on in Jairus' mind? What is wrong with this woman? delaying the master. Omode yaku. Kato debe. In our language, that means, why is this woman delaying the master? My daughter will die before the man gets there. You know, let's be honest. All of us will do the same. You know, until you are honest, you will not get the truth from the Bible. You're just sick. The girl is dying. Everything that was going on in Jairus' mind, Jesus picked it. And to confirm his thoughts, somebody just comes and says, "Your daughter is dead already. Don't disturb the master." You know what, Jesus? Immediately, thank God. We will grow. May we grow spiritually and become like Jesus. Jesus understood everything in an instant. He said, fear not, only believe. In other words, don't let your mouth say anything negative. So Jairus learned the vocabulary of silence. He kept his mouth shut. Everything he was feeling inside. And they get to the house. The girl is dead. All the hypocrites, and we still have them today, they're fooling the church. They're all crying. But the crying did not enter the tummy. I use our language to say that. In other words, it wasn't sincere. It was just show. So Jesus gets there. If they truly were believing, and he says to them, why make this ado? He said, the girl is not dead. She's sleeping, but she was dead. Bible says they laughed him to scorn. I thought they were crying. Human beings. Human nature has never changed. Is that seems satanic sin nature? It's hypocritical. The same people who are crying, they immediately switched and began to, they laughed at him. They laughed him to scorn. But he proved to them. So he takes Peter, James, and John, the daddy and the mommy, nobody else, removes everybody out of the room, goes up to the child, 12-year-old girl, says, Talukumai, you know, little girl, I say unto you, arise. The girl arises instantly. Says, give her something to eat. He says, and Jairus, mommy, don't tell anybody. They can't handle it. Just leaves. Instantly. You don't see that in the Acts of the Apostles. What I've just described to you. You don't see in the Acts of the Apostles. The best you saw was Peter, and it wasn't even close to what I've just described to you. Fast forward to the widow of Nain. The woman, thank you, Jesus. You know, the widow, she, her son had just died. Just come to the city. There was this great crowd of people. The Jews are just like the Yorubas. Everybody was weeping and crying and, you know, getting in an emotional topsy-turvy. You know, Jesus, he notices as he's going in to go and preach. You know. So he does something that God will give you and I the boldness to do one day. Stop the funeral procession. How would you like that? Call on Shanua. Stopped it. He stopped the funeral procession. They're carrying the coffin, carrying the boy. The mom is there. All the relatives, everybody's carrying on and something. Stop. Who is the prophet from Nazareth? Everyone, prophet from Nazareth. Stops this something. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. He's raised from the dead instantly. And you know what I like? He hands the boy over to his mommy and continues his journey. No big deal. It's all part of a day's work. And then fast forward as I close to Lazarus. That's why it's put at the end. And you know, Lazarus is unique. Only John records it. You don't see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very unique. Because John was an eyewitness. And he was the closest person to Jesus. He recorded the thing in detail. Lazarus is dead. Been dead for 4 days. Now, this was different. This is a little bit different. Jairus' daughter had been dead an hour. So you can argue that maybe she just fainted. The son of the widow of Nain, he had been dead for at least, because they had already bound him up and were taking him for burial. So we know that he was dead. But this was different. Watch the progression. In the case of Jairus' daughter, she just died. And, you know, it was a very short period of the death. In the case of the son of the widow of Nain, he had been certified dead and was about to be buried. He had already been mummified. They had wrapped him up in burial clothes. In the case of Lazarus, he not only had been satisfied, he had been buried. Look at the progression. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Jesus did not do the raising of Lazarus at the beginning of his ministry. Even Jesus was growing in those 3 years. The raising of Lazarus from the dead was in a completely different ballpark. Talk to me, man. Even the people who had been around Jesus and had seen him do so many miracles were afraid that day that he was taking things too far. Martha said, "Lord, by now he stinketh. He will rise again on the last day. Let's leave him. I know you want to comfort us, but..." Jesus said night unto thee, that if thou shalt believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. Then he said something, one of the greatest statements he has ever made. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Watch this. Before he resurrected, he called the things which are not as though they were, and what? They became. If you would like that, stand to your feet. That is the Christianity. That's why we have to grow. That's why I have to, like Colossians says, increase in the knowledge of God. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Increase in knowledge and spiritual understanding. Until we get there and we understand things the way Jesus understood them, and we see things, then it won't be when they come and ask that somebody is dead, you're not going to start asking what's the will of God. You're just going to raise them, because it's always the will of God. The problem is not the will of God. The problem is the power is available. God had no problem, you know. The leper came to him, said, "Thou can heal me if thou wilt." To settle all questions, both then and forever, "I will." The Bible said, instantly. But not everybody can do that. You know that. I know that. What's the difference? Spirit without measure. And it is that understanding of the difference between the spirit with measure, the gifts of the Holy Spirit which we have today, and spirit without measure, that will help you to understand why things happen and why this did not happen. And then when it doesn't happen like that, you don't get angry with God or anything. You get angry with yourself and say, "I'm going to grow." Exactly. Where did I stumble? And instead of, you know, getting religious and just sweeping everything under the rug, the rug of God's so-called sovereignty. Now, I know God in his mercy and his kindness sometimes works around us and all of that, but we have to understand the will of God doesn't change. He loves us. He said, "And the works that I do, you will do, and greater works." It blows your mind completely. And you know what? He has never changed on that purpose. I am fully convinced, more than I am, more today than I was yesterday, that God will find a group of people. They're not going to be too many, relatively, But there will still be many in terms of number. At least a million. Oh, what do I say? Almost a billion. Before this age closes, of people who will believe what I'm telling you now, not only will they believe it, they will practice it and they will get it. And God is in the process now of looking in the church and selecting them and then taking them through the necessary preparatory stages. And brother, when those guys come out, go and read about them. They're in Joel chapter 2. The Bible says there would have been none like them before or after. You know why? Because they're going to close the age. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other one to God. May God have mercy on us. May God have mercy on the church. Like one man said in the Old Testament, or no, New Testament, he said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Let's start with that prayer. Everybody raise your hand. Say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Oh, Lord, help our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to see what you see and believe what you believe. We receive your mercy. Receive the cleansing of your blood from all unrighteousness, your life and power. Help us, Lord. Help us to be brutally honest. Help us to be meek and lowly in heart, so that we can learn what we should learn. We can grow into the fullness of Christ. And we can meet the challenges of our generation. And show to men on earth the glory and the power of God. And to principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God. In Jesus' name. Nekatoloma shakato frere. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your power. Nika Fredesk, Renanglo Motolo, Jalea, Rea Proto, Lambra. Into our wills, la prikitolomo tu fres. Our minds, la prikitolomo tu fridesh. Our emotions, ri tolomo tu fridengagagla. Our physical bodies, ri tolomo tu fresh. Our circumstances, ri tolomo tu fresh. Our regional heavenlies, la prikitolomo tu fresh. Rea, sheke friia, yikigi fridi, ronoka, la prikosko fridi, lambreda, lambrekatuske fre, rio fredes, rombaragagla matulomo shuko. Insufficient measure, ritoloma tu frede, in this regard, remera shalik, fredesco fre, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, just raise your hand. If you're at home, stretch your hand towards your device. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Scripture says that Jesus was teaching and the power of the Lord to heal them was present. It's always. It was Kenneth Copeland again, I heard many years ago, said, healing always comes. The problem is not always received. But it doesn't change the fact that it always comes. It's here now. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. Father, we release that healing power that is already in the air into the physical bodies of those who are stretching forth their hands forth in faith. We come against the spirits of infirmity, fear, doubt, oppression, and depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist, and we bind you in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, to minister unto these people and set them free in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. May the church learn to walk in victory. Whereas we've used to defeat for so long. Used to it, so we think it's normal. Then when we can't get it normally, then we lie about it, then we corrupt the anointing, you know, like Saul. Bible says when God did not answer him by dreams or visions or Urim or Thurim, Then he goes to the witch at Endor. That's what the church has done. When they can't keep God's conditions, or they refuse to keep, they can, but they refuse to keep God's conditions, and they can't get power from God, then they go to the devil and get it. It's very shameful, but it's true. I'll be dealing with that in the new year. It's a message I have. Overcoming the deception of lying prophets. Remember the senior prophet and the junior prophet? Book of Kings. The other prophet said, "Actually, also I'm a prophet." And the Lord has spoken to him. He said, but he lied to him. They're still around today. Plenty of them. So you have to be careful. And many of them are senior prophets. God bless you.